I'm gonna put a couple pictures up on the screen, and I have an introductory question for you all. Some are born beavers. Others are born otters. How many of you out there would identify with a busy beaver? Okay, yep. Always love accomplishing things and getting things done. And how many of you side more with a playful otter? Yeah, that's me. My mom always said that I was like a typical otter. And I didn't just marry a beaver, but I married into a family of beavers. Where vacation for me always meant water skiing, picnics on an island, you know, just like vacation stuff. And I learned very quickly that you bring work clothes to vacation with the shoots, because you're doing roofs and you're processing firewood and you're accomplishing, having fun doing it because it is vacation, but you're accomplishing. So I say that, and it was interesting. Even within Ron's prayer, I caught some tension, because God's word calls us to rest, to be still. And yet God's word, I think, makes it very clear to us that the work is not done, that many times the Bible calls us to strive and to be busy like a beaver, so to speak. And so today's passage, I think, kind of plays on that tension, and I want to draw out, where are we to rest, or how are we to rest, and where or how are we to strive? So to that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time of worship that we were able to have as we lift up your name. You are the living God, and we are your people. And so we praise your name, and we come to you with gratitude and with our prayers and petitions, and ask that your spirit would be at work. And God, I thank you for the update we've had from Hannah and from all of the things that are happening overseas. God, it is amazing to think that that you are the living God of all the earth, and that one day every tribe, nation, and tongue who have called on your name will join together and sing and dance and be joyous in your presence. But until then, God, we know that we are here for a reason, and that there are good works prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So God, help us today to dwell on those very things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have been in Joshua for quite some time, picking out spiritual principles as the nation of Israel dove into conquering the promised land. It was promised some 400 years earlier to a man named Abraham, as the nation of Israel was just starting. They were at the time where God called Moses to bring them up to the promised land, and then Joshua to bring them into the promised land. And so we learned all of these various spiritual lessons as we journeyed alongside. They were receiving their inheritance, which was the promised land. And we were drawing out spiritual parallels because we are God's people, and we are called to enter into the promised eternal life. And so where are we right now? It was a good time last week. We kind of did an all-book summary because we closed the first half of the book, so to speak, which has a lot of the action. And today... well, here's the divisions of Joshua as kind of the outline of the book. Chapters 1 through 5 are the preparations, where Joshua is bringing them to the brink and then even through the Jordan to camp at Gibeon to be circumcised and celebrate their first Passover in the Promised Land. So there were preparations before any of the conquest. And then the battles began with Jericho. And so there were battles at Jericho and at Gibeon and the waters of Merom and various battles that were fought. And then we leave behind much of the fast-paced action, starting in chapter 11, the last verse of chapter 11 talked about how, and then there was rest from war. But then in chapter 13, we're going to see something interesting. It starts a new section where it says there was still lots of land to possess. So what does it mean there was rest from war, and yet there was still much land to possess? That's what we're going to get into today. So we have been in Joshua since April, which is kind of hard to think back to April because time flies so fast. But it means that as we close Joshua, Lord willing, in the month of August, we will have been in the book of Joshua for 5 months. So including today's message, we have 4 messages left in Joshua. So things are coming to a close. Set your calendars for August 14th, because August 14th, we have another guest speaker. I will be over in Wisconsin, and so Terry Clennon, as elder, will be bringing his first message as an elder for us for the 14th. But besides that, I've got 4 messages left in Joshua. And then we start something new in September. And I'm going to let the suspense build, but just remember that I think there's a very logical step after studying Joshua. And I don't think a 4-month Christmas series is out of the question. So September, October, November, December, I think if we can spend 5 months in Joshua, I believe. Anyway, today we're transitioning from the fast-paced major battles and conquering the land to the less fast-paced land surveying and boundary lines as we get into the allotment of the land. There's a very valuable spiritual lesson that I'm going to ask you to dwell on from these. It's going to be one of my shortest sermons in Joshua, and yet it's going to cover the greatest amount of space. We are going to look at chapters 13 through 19 today, which is the bulk of the allotments being given. And today's spiritual principle is going to come out of a little bit of tension. So we've got this line drawn where the battles are done and the allotment of land starts. And you're going to see tension and contrast between chapters 1 through 12 and chapters 13 onward. And I want to kind of draw out that first, the tension. In Joshua 11:23, we see, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to the tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. So we see that they're conquering, they're fighting these battles, and now that the south came with their armies against Israel and lost, and the north came with their armies against Israel and they lost. And so the major battles, the major kings who would mount attacks against Israel who are coming in to take the promised land, those major battles are done. And that's verse 23. There was rest from major substantial resistance in the form of outright battles against Israel. But then we read this in Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, You are advanced in your years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. There wasn't a little bit of land that God wanted to continue to graciously give Israel, but God made it clear that there was still so much land that God wanted to bless and give Israel that would fall within this promised land. So there's that tension where the battles are done and there's rest, and yet the very next verse isn't just enjoy that rest. The very next idea presented in Joshua 13:1 is there's a lot left to do. It's almost as if he's saying, we're just getting started with what needs to be done. And so there's that tension there that I want to get into a little today. And then there's also a contrast that you're going to start to pick up. Because for the most part, Joshua is a very optimistic book. The people are faithful, God is faithful, and the promised land is taken, right? And so far, we're seeing things like this as we look at the contrast. Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms, and they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction, and there was none left that breathed. And this is what God was calling them to do, right? In a form of judgment, he was casting out and delivering judgment to those who were in the promised land. And so far, that's kind of been the theme, right? They go into battle, they're victorious, and they leave none. They cast out all. That's been the language. But there's a contrast that's going to start in verses 13 onward. You're going to see things like, yet, the people of Israel did not drive out the Jesurites and the Mathathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Meaning Israel started to maybe rest more than they should have as they were called to drive out and continually possess this land and make advancements. There's a contrast started. So today's spiritual principle from this, I'm going to draw from a New Testament verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that say this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's going to be a call for Israel in that day, and also for us today, to continue in the obedience of faith, a faith that shows itself in works, a faith that doesn't get complacent with the salvation we've already experienced, and a faith that doesn't neglect the commands of God, but continues to walk by faith and persevere in putting sin to death in his power. So, once again, for my pronunciation's sake and for your sake, it was actually interesting to read some of the commentaries and what some of the people had to say about chapters 13 through 19. One commentator said, the only thing, contrasting the fighting that was happening previous, the only thing that is successfully fought in these battles is insomnia. Because if you read it, you're prone to sleeping. But that is not to say that these verses were not extremely important when they were written and do not hold valuable lessons for us today. But we are going to look at a big chunk today. So first, I want you to draw your attention to the fact that this new section begins with a divine initiative. In 13:1, it says, now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to Joshua, you're advanced in years, but there remains yet much land to possess. And then if you look down at verse 6, in the middle of verse 6, it says, and remember this, and this is important for our spiritual principle, I myself will, and the idea here is continue, as I have already done in a major way, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Notice the promise. God will continue to work for them. Here is a map. And as we talked about last week, The south was conquered, and then the north was conquered. And so now God is saying, allot this land to the 9.5 tribes. Because remember, Moses, before they had entered over the Jordan River, these tribes, 1, 2.5 tribes, requested land on the east side of the Jordan. And so now God is saying the 9.5 tribes that are left allot the land that has been taken. And so the allotments given, we have Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh on the east. And then we have the other tribes being allotted the west bank, or the land to the west of the Jordan. So there's a summary of the names and places and allotments of what happens, the bulk work of what happens in chapters 13 through 19. And there's more that happens in these chapters than just names and places, but I'm not going to get into all of that for various reasons. One of the things, though, that was interesting is a man named Caleb, who has gone mostly unheralded up to this point, enters the scene. And this man named Caleb, who was also, if you remember, a spy with Joshua and one of the only of that generation, those two men were the only ones of that generation to come. And so he would have been just as advanced in years. And he takes an allotment where giants dwelled. He requested it. He said, I know I'm old, but I still have a strong faith, and there is work of God to be done, and I want this land. And he faithfully goes in and takes it, which is really cool. So this isn't just kind of names of places and things, but there's all kinds of spiritual principles that we could draw out from these things, and that's an example that there is no retirement age in God's kingdom, but God continues to use us while we are here. So that was just a bonus spiritual principle. But let's move into John MacArthur kind of introduces this idea. When Joshua allotted these areas to the individual tribes, they then bore the challenge or the divine instruction to drive out the lingering resistors. If not, they would disobey God's mandate to be resolved or resolute in their conquest. Failure to do this is a sad theme in Judges chapter 1 and the book of Judges in general. So the principle that I'm talking about today, we as humans are prone to forget. We are prone to complacency. We are prone to be heavy on the rest otter side and not so much the working beaver side. So John MacArthur is pointing out that at this point, the all Israel fighting the nations and the armies, that part is done. There was rest from those major battles. And yet God says, divide the land and then have those tribes go in and work out their own inheritance, so to speak. God had done the bulk work through these battles, and he says, now let these people go in and work out their own inheritance. Let them continue to, as they are assigned land, let them take that land further, driving out any sin and fostering a holiness, because this is the promised land where God dwells. So I hope you're starting to pick up on the theme. The war work was over. The major battles fought were done at Jericho, Ai, Gibeon, and the waters of Merom. But the work isn't necessarily done. They were called to drive out so there were no influence of sin. And so we have this bridge to today. F.B. Myers wrote in his commentary, how significant to us today is the phrase, there remain yet very much land to be possessed. And so what do I mean by that? What does that mean for us today? There remains land to be possessed and conquered. Well, to introduce it, I have a question for you. How would you respond to the question, are you perfect?
No.
You guys would answer no? Okay. How many of you would have a way in which you would be able to respond yes to that question? What? Right? Through the blood, right? What is the concept here of, and I'll put it on, the idea that I want to present is that there are tenses of salvation. In one sense, you are perfect. You are made perfect by the blood of Jesus, where when God looks at you, you are justified, which means you are declared righteous. You are declared without sin in the sense that your sins are not counted against you and God does not treat you the way your sins deserve. And so there is a perfection which rests on you that is not your own, right? God has done the work and we can rest in that work, for that war has been fought and it is done. You can rest in the blood of Jesus, that a victory has been won in Jesus' name, and we can rest that when Jesus said, the work is finished, it is done, he meant it. Because now, in God's sight, you are made righteous, you are declared righteous. And yet, there's another sense in which you guys are correct. None of you are perfect people. The church isn't made up of perfect, glorified saints. We are all works in progress. So sanctification means that you are being made righteous by his Holy Spirit. And so that's this sense where each one of you has a saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but each of you has your own salvation story to work out. Not saying that you're working for your salvation, but there's land yet to be possessed in your heart and mind where God says there's sin still present, and although you're declared righteous, let's deal with that sin. Let's work on that and progress in our sanctification. So there is a remaining good work for us, not working towards our salvation as if we could earn it, but working out that salvation. For some of you, that means battling alcoholism. For some of you, that means battling pride. For some of you, that's battling anger. But letting God, who is at work in you, fight those battles. So it's significant saying there's land yet to be possessed. Because in each one of us, there's sin yet to be conquered, practically speaking. And yet, God is saying, I will continue to drive it out. God is saying, my presence has not left you. You're not going to start earning your salvation at this point. But by grace through faith, you are continuing to work out your salvation as God is at work in you. And praise be to God, one day, and I hope and pray that we are the generation that gets to see Jesus coming on the clouds and hear the trumpet and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. How fun would it be to study Revelation together? What? Yes, that would be fun. All right, well, when the time comes, you asked for it. No, it is a good thing. The book of Revelation is meant to encourage us that one day these broken bodies that still battle sin, as Colossians tells us, put to death what is earthly in you by the power of God. We are called to that end, but that striving will one day end as God changes us. We will be transformed. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm fast forwarding here. Here we go. Part one, we are saved. Ephesians 4:29, we talked about that. And then one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation because it's finished. You are declared righteous. The second one, I'll just go with the PowerPoint. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:15 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that's the present progressive, ongoing salvation. For us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The cross is the power of God for ongoing transformation as we work out our salvation in Christ. And then Colossians 3 is that verse that says, put to death what is earthly in you. That's that land yet to be conquered in our heart and mind as he transforms us by the renewal of our mind through his word. And then these verses, we will be saved. Philippians 3, so again in Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. There's a salvation pending. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies to be like his glorious bodies by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And then get this idea of being changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, behold, and I love that verse, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There's a salvation yet to be revealed, and what we will be, we don't even know yet, for it's too glorious to describe. But that day is coming when we are glorified and released from this land where there is much to be conquered in our hearts, and a new eternity will start. And so I want to challenge each one of you to consider that verse, to consider that moment in Israel's history where they were called as tribes to go in and work out their own inheritance. And the book of Judges shows how they failed over and over. They failed to drive out. They intermarried. They started to have syncretism with other religions within the promised land. And we know how that fleshed out. Let us be a people who understands what it means to work out our salvation. Not to work to earn our salvation, but to say, God, I know you're not done with me yet. I know there's land in my heart and mind where earthly sin is still touching, and I want to rid myself of that. So God, reveal where that is and strengthen me by your Spirit that I might will and work for your good pleasure. And again, I love how each of you have your own story, where you each are working out your salvation as you battle different temptations in this world. So, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who will continually work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure in this world until he comes again. That blessed, glorious day that is coming. So I end with, and I was going to have you sing this, but I'll just read it. There's an old song that comes to my mind sometimes when I know that I'm kind of battling sin. And I cry out in song, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you lead me. And I will follow you all of my days. That is my prayer for us as a congregation, that we would support one another in our own journey, praying for one another as we work out our salvation, but remembering all the time that in Christ there is rest, because he has shed his blood, that there is complete forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your glorious grace that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you have saved us by the working of your power with Jesus on the cross and being raised to newness of life. So thank you that we may rest in the knowledge of a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to remember that you call us each on this journey, that we are pilgrims here, and we are called to put sin to death and let your light shine in us. So God, by your Spirit, let that good work continue in us until that great day, that salvation that awaits, where we will be changed, we will be glorified, and a new heaven and a new earth will be our eternal reality with you. We look forward to that day, but as always, God, until that day, keep us steadfast in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.